I have a lot in my spirit right now to share, and I don't know how long it's going to take. I normally end right at 12, or I try to, and if the Lord allows, I'll do the same. But I have four spiritual secrets of seeds I want to share today, and it may take me longer than I normally take. If you have to leave, that's okay. But if you help me get through this message, as I'm feeding you, if you provide me feedback, an amen here, a hallelujah here, this speaks to me, or you get excited in this message, it's going to help me, and I'll get through this message, and we will get through the secrets. And if we don't, I'm not doing it next week. I'll save it for another time, another place. So this is for you. If you want it, I'll give it to you, because next week we got something special, and I'm excited about next week, and I'll tell you about that later. But each section here is going to get deeper and deeper. Sometimes I wrap everything in milk and honey, but today you're going to get something if you listen. Are you ready? Church, are you ready? I know it's hot. Maybe that's why the Lord made it hot. We're not falling asleep today. The first secret is very plain and simple, that there is natural law and then there is spiritual law. There is God's law. Why is this the case? You see, God introduced natural law into our lives, physics, chemistry, biology, on purpose. The reason why is because he says in Romans that clearly the invisible things of God will be seen in his creation. He set it up so we can remind ourselves how things work. We sow and then we reap. That's how things happen. God plants a seed and then it is grown. There's lots of spiritual laws that manifest themselves in physical laws. And so he's constantly explaining this to us through Scripture. We live in a physical world, and he uses that to explain to us spiritual laws. And what I want to do is walk through the first one of the most important ones you have to learn today in the Harvest series. It starts way back in Genesis, chapter 3. You see, in Genesis, God created man and woman. I've already shared that with you in Genesis 1. He then asked them to be fruitful and multiply. He gave them a few things to do. And they were without pain, they were without sickness or disease, they had all of their needs met, as well as all of their blessings. They were in paradise. And church, because of sin, we've been stripped and separated from paradise. It's not until we're absent from the body and in heaven that we will see those days again. But this is what happened. When sin entered the world, it separated us. And God wanted you to understand and wanted me to understand and everyone who reads his word to understand the natural law that was changed that moment. To remind us of what's going on. And he said it in chapter 3. You see, what happens here is the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they ate from the forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. And then God had to talk to them. He had to discipline them. What did he say first? He said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Sean, you said this was going to be an encouraging message. That doesn't sound very encouraging. I know all the women who have birthed children can say a little amen to the pain of childbirthing. The whole process from beginning, middle, and end is difficult. It is strenuous. I'm sure Pastor Chris can tell us about some of the changes going on in his wife's body and how he's dealing with all of that. And then they got to go through the birthing process, and it is painful. Yes, I agree. But you know, out of that pain comes what? Perhaps the greatest physical blessing known to mankind, the birth of a child. Is it not worth the pain? You see, that's the first point here, church. It's very clear. Bringing forth blessing can be painful. And it takes time. Now, we're recording this, right, brother? Because I'm saying that this is going to be on kcc.org. That's our website. Go to it. We made a lot of changes to it, kcc.org. The reason I'm saying that is I'm going to speak fast. Some of you are going to miss it. I don't need you to take notes today. I got lots of verses. I need to get through it. This is the time for you to focus in. If you need to stand up, if you need to walk around, if you need to really do whatever you need to do to focus, this is the time. Go back and listen to the message and take notes. Because I really want you to dial in here. After he spoke to woman, he spoke to Adam. He spoke to Adam and said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Well, we've already preached this. Know your season, know your soil. There's going to be thorns and thistles. The point here is that because of sin, we have introduced it into our life. It is now a barrier to blessing. Sin is going to bring up thorns and thistles in your life, and you are going to have to manage it. You're going to have to weed it. It is going to bring a struggle at times in your life. That is what it's like being a human. But church, the point here is, and the second point I want to make very clear about natural law and spiritual law, is God will not prevent the fruit from your seed. You may plant seeds in the physical body. You may plant seeds in the soil. And God is saying, I will not prevent your seed from bearing fruit. But it may be a struggle. It may be painful. How many of you have been in painful seasons before? How many of you have been in dry seasons before? And you wonder, where is God? That's not God. That's just humanity. We all have to go through those seasons. God said it from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he taught us, why did he use these two examples? Why did he start the very time he talked to Eve and he talked about the seed that's growing inside of her? Why is he talking to Adam about the seed in the ground? Why is he using this term seed? Because, church, all life flows from seed. All life flows from seed. Without seed, you do not have life. If you need life and blessing in your life, then you need seed because it flows out of seed. The Lord is merely telling us that whatever seed you use, it will be a struggle, man or woman. All life flows from seed. It's so important. It's so important that you get this natural law and spiritual law that there are spiritual seeds in our life that grow and bear fruit. It is so important that God, when he said these two things in verses 16 and 17, he made it even more clear in the verse right before he spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to the serpent. The serpent was who represented Satan at the time. He embodied the certain Satan did. He convinced and deceived Eve. And then God had to talk into him. And this is how I know how seeds are so important. This is what he said. Verse 15. So the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity. Anger. Divisiveness. Discontent, frustration, friction, enmity. You see, from the very beginning, sin is going to create friction in your life. And anytime it's around, it is going to cause a problem. And he then says here, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I could preach an entire sermon on this verse. It is so very important. It's the basis of Christianity. What we're saying here is God is telling the serpent, he is telling Satan that you will have a seed and she will have a seed. And your seed will not prevail. Your seed will get smashed. But you will end up hurting her seed. You will bruise his heel. So without getting too deep right now at this point, it's very simple what these scriptures are supposed to be representing. Satan's seed is the wicked. Satan's seed is the sin. Later it talks about tares and the wheats and it says there's seeds of the wicked. It simply means when you allow sin to get into your life and you allow those in your life to breed sin, that is the wicked seed of Satan. And it will put enmity between you and God. It will separate you from God. And it will eventually be brought down by who? By Jesus. Why do you say Jesus? It says her seed. This is very interesting, church. I want to make sure I point this out before I move on. It says her seed. What is her seed? You see, women, by the definition of it, biologically, don't have seed. They have womb. They have soil, I guess. They don't have a seed. So why would God use her seed? What does that possibly mean? It's a capital S here in the King James Version. What would it mean? What is her seed? What is it that flows out of woman that will put enmity between her and Satan? What is it that will stomp the head of sin? What is it? What is it? You see, it's very simple. Mary had a virgin birth. Mary had the birth of the body of Jesus Christ. The man of Jesus Christ was birthed out of Mary with no seed of man. She didn't need the seed of man to birth Jesus. Jesus was birthed out of her through God, holy, immaculate, the virgin birth, and it was that seed entered the world, and that seed is stomping sin every day you give it an opportunity to. Church, do you hear me today? The seed is so important. And church, before I go on, we need to stop degrading, demoralizing, or putting down the value of woman, the value of female in our society, in our culture, in our government, in our churches. It drives me absolutely insane. I just read to you that God created us in his image, male and female. Women is created in God's image, and so is male. We both are in God's image to do God's will and to do God's work. And for any of you to think that women are somehow inferior, just because we talk about submission, does that mean that they are inferior? Submission is needed for order. Order does not define inferiority. And here is an example. God points it out right here. He's about to go berate Mary for what she did, but before he does that, he says, it'll be your seed, Mary, not man. It'll be your seed that the salvation of the world will come through. God has a plan for women, special, unique, and you need to figure out what that is with the seed that's inside of you. That was the first key. The seed of woman, the seed of Satan. Now you know what those are. Are you ready for the second? The second one. This one's good. You see, this one is easy to preach. This one's easy to preach. This is God's seed. I have it on the board. Why is this one easy to preach? Because generally speaking, people enjoy the Gospels. They're easy to read. They remind us of who Christ is and what he did. And Christ talks about this a lot. And he references this back to Psalms and Hebrews and Romans and Genesis. And he references this all over the Bible to remind us what God's seed is. What is God's seed, Sean? Let's take a closer look. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. This was the parables we've been reading. We've been reading them in chapter 4 of Mark, the harvest parables, the parables of the seed and the soil and the seasons, right? And then in this parable, the people who were listening to him said to Jesus, I don't understand these parables. I'm sure you've sat in church before and said, I don't understand what the preacher's saying. Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? What do you mean, Sean? What are you saying? You're saying I'm stupid if I don't understand the parable? I have no chance of unlocking the mysteries of the word if I don't understand this parable? I didn't say it, Jesus did. And then to be sure that everyone was on the same playing ground, he went word for word and explained the parable. I've done that for you over the last couple of weeks. You have that knowledge. The reason I put this up here is because the first thing he said when he explained this parable that's going to unlock the secrets of heaven, the first thing he said is, the sower sows the word. The seed that the farmer was scattering all of those seeds that were falling on the rocky path, or were falling on the stony path, or were falling on the thorny path, all those seeds that we've been talking about, the sower was the farmer. He says, God refers to himself as the farmer, planting seeds everywhere, his gospel word. His word. Say it with me, word. This is what church is supposed to be about. I don't have time to get into it, but I told you the first W, worship. And then we get into what we're doing now, the word. And there's one last W that happens at the end, and if you stick around, you may get to it. But nevertheless, it is God's word. It is his seed. God's word is his seed. You want God's seed in your life? You know what it is? God's word. Okay, what do you mean, Sean? I want to make this really clear. John chapter 1 is just so beautiful. This is where theology and logic and poetry and artistry all come together in some of the most beautiful words I've read in Scripture. It's in John chapter 1. John starts with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Say amen, would you? What is he teaching us here? He's saying there was something in the beginning. There was something that was there at the very beginning before any creation was created. The uncreated was the Word right there. And for anyone who's mistaking it, that Word was with God. It was so close that God used it to create all things. And in case you're confused again, he said the third thing, that Word that was with God, that was creating all things, in fact, it was God. It was in his very essence. It was the Word out of his spoken lips. And then it says, in case you're confused, it uses a little bit of linguistics here. It says, take it from the pronoun Word and make it a personal noun. It says, the Word was a he, and he was in the beginning with God. Who is the person of God that was made flesh, manifest, and walked among us? It is Jesus. You see, later on in verse 16 or 17, it says, John the Baptist says, the Word was made flesh and it walked among us. It literally says the Word was Jesus. Here we have a prime example of how the Trinity works together. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus was breathing life. How do I know that? Look at what the next thing says. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. See, we're talking about God's seed, and I told you it was his Word, but I flipped it on you, right? Because his Word is bigger than just syllables. It's bigger than just letters put together. It's bigger than just semantics. The Word is bigger than linguistics. It's bigger than just meaning. Words are bigger than all of that. Word is Jesus. He is the living Word. When he speaks, when he does, he creates in you, and all things that were ever created were created through Jesus. Do you see that? It says all things. You can clap. Yeah, it says all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Anything that ever was created by Jesus. Everything that ever is was created by Jesus. And everything that ever will be is created by Jesus. And we know that, but you often forget that that is the Word. Jesus is the Word. John reminds us it was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, as I've already shown you, is God's seed. What is seed? Seed brings forth life. God is trying to bring forth life. How does he bring forth life? He brings it through his seed. Who is his seed? Jesus. Because all things must come through a seed. That is natural law. The bringer of life. It gets so much better. Are you with me? He then says, and I almost cried. I can only put this on the board. I can only put this. The next part says, in him was life. In him was life. All creation, everything you've ever known that was alive, everything that ever meant anything to you came from Jesus. This is your testimony. Your testimony is Jesus in you, bearing you life. Remind Satan. Remind him today, whatever is in your life, whatever he's killing, whatever he's stopping, whatever he's putting a roadblock, remind him that Jesus, in him is life, and that more abundantly, and nothing can stop you because Jesus is inside of you, and he is bringing seed of the Word of God, and take those words and tell them to Satan, and stomp on his head. You may need to prep your soil. Those seeds may get in you. God's Word may get in you, and it may hit some thorny soil. It may hit some rocky soil. You may need to dig a little deeper and get some spiritual death. You may need to get out some weeds, some influences in your life. You may need to do some prep, some soil. But remind yourself that that seed in that is life. Okay, this is where I get excited. When I think about Jesus and I think about his Word and I think about his seed, I'm reminded. I have a couple scriptures here. I am reminded. I'm just going to run through them real quickly because I'm just so excited. I am reminded when I think about Jesus bringing life, I think to myself, wait a minute. He said this so many times and now it's all starting to make sense. I understand now the Word is the seed and the seed is bringing forth life. Now I get it. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. His seed is in you and his seed is there to grow. And grow what? Fruit. Fruit is what? Blessing. Why? So that you can bring forth life all around you. He didn't end there. He then said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. There are things in your life that are dead. There are things in your life that you need to be raised up. And you know what Jesus can do? He can plant a little seed in there and he can turn the darkness into light and he can bring life into whatever in your life you're struggling with. Whatever you think is gone, whatever you think you can't get past, he can get past it. He can resurrect it because in him is resurrection and the life. It says, who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And this is a somber moment here. I want to say it. I want to say it really quickly. A dear brother of the church, a dear brother of this church, one who was there from almost the very beginning, him and his wife, the Hamiltons, Shirley Hamilton and Jim Hamilton. We have spent some time with him. I know some of you have. He suffered a battle in his mind, I think with Alzheimer's, and all the way to the end, he was struggling, and he recently passed away. And you say this is a somber moment. If you spent any time with him in his last days, you know that this wasn't as much a somber moment. He couldn't put words together. He really couldn't be conscious and tell you what he wants or what he was thinking unless you talked to him about the things of God. If you asked to pray with him, if you prayed with him, if you asked a scripture, if you sang a worship song, the man would come to life. Whatever little bit of energy and life was inside of him would spring up and bear fruit. I heard him praying in tongues. I heard him praying for others. I heard him singing songs. And the moment it was done, he was back to nothing. My point is, though he may die, he shall live. Jim Hamilton is in the glory of heaven today, looking down upon us with all of his wits and mind, and he's looking down and saying, that is my church, and I am so happy to be excited and part of it, and I ask the Lord God and Jesus, who's interceding, to bless us right this very moment. But I'm telling you, if there are areas of your life today that you look back on and you wondered, why didn't God use that? Why didn't God grow that in me? I put so much effort into it. I tended that soil. I studied so hard. I worked so hard. I got so many experiences. I know so much, and it just feels dead now. God is here to tell you that he is the resurrection and the life. Church, it goes on. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, I am the life. I will bring life to you. I've said it now 3, 4, 5 times. Jesus says, get it through your thick skull. If you need something and it is good, it is coming from me. If you need something to start from nothing and be created, it's coming from me. If you need something to be healed, if you need a blessing in your life, it's coming from me. I am the life. And church, if you don't understand it, he said, I don't need you to understand it. You know why? Because if you don't know where you're going, if you don't know how to get there, that's okay. Because I'm the way too. Come to me and I'll show you the way. And trust me, because I'm not a man that I should lie, and I'll give you the truth. And right as Lars said up here, the truth shall set you free, and there's liberty in the truth. You can look behind yourself and tell Satan, you are not the way. Sin is not the way. It's only for a season. It's only for a moment. And I'm not going to judge God according to how good I feel or how much blessing I feel like I have in my life, but I'm going to judge God according to how Jesus is in my life, and I'm going to tell you the truth, Satan, and I'm going to move forward and have life and that more abundantly. Now, if this was any other Sunday, I would have done both of those keys, probably with some video and some funny story. And I have those in my mind, and I would have loved to do it that way. But that's not what I could do today. It just wasn't in my spirit. I'm exhausted. I'm beat down. And I don't even know if the words come out of my mouth anymore. But I ask you this. There's another spiritual secret of his seed. Do you want to hear it? Because that one's easy, you see. That one couldn't be more clear. Jesus says it over and over and over again. He actually says, if you can't figure it out, let me explain to you. The sower is God the Father, and he's sowing the seed of the gospel words in your life. The God seed is his word. I got it. And that is Jesus. I got it. But the question's going to remain. The question's going to remain. You are going to come to me after this, and people are going to ask me, well, didn't you say I'm created in God's image? Yes, yes, you are created in God's image. So do I just scatter God's seed, or do I have any seed of my own to scatter? Our seed. Now, without getting too visual, mankind, specifically the male gender, has seed that flows out of them to produce and reproduce. That's clearly a seed. We actually call it a seed. But that's natural law, because all life comes through a seed. And as I began to study, as I began to focus, God shared with me a revelation that we need to be fruitful and we need to multiply, that we need to take God's seed and we need to multiply it everywhere. And then when I looked in our own life, I said, well, this is what he's talking about, right? Being fruitful, multiply, it means have lots of kids. I know my wife and I, we're trying, we're doing our part. Our quiver's full. We have a gaggle. We have a brood. We have a circus that comes along with us. I know many of you have lots of children. That is one very important meaning of be fruitful and multiply. It is to populate the earth. But it does not mean, in my view, just to populate the earth with a bunch of wicked seeds. I know that because he said it. So what must it mean? What must it mean? You see, I believe whether you are man or you are woman, whether you are child, whether you are adult, whether you are senior, I believe that there is something that flows from everyone that can bring forth fruit. I believe that. And so I ask you, before I even continue, I ask you, look deep down inside and say, what flows from me? What flows out of me? Because that's your seed. What flows out of you? Well, here's a very good example the Lord put on my heart immediately. What flows out of you is this. Well, it is your words. Not God's words, your words. Not the gospel message, but your message. You see, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've been talking about seeds that bring forth life, and God is literally saying, he is precisely saying, he is unequivocally saying, he is unmistakably saying that life comes from your tongue. You have the power to breed life, which means your tongue and your words are a seed that you have to bring life. How do I know that? It says, and they that shall love it shall eat. What? I couldn't believe it. I actually had to look at it like three different times. I had to look at it in the Greek. I had to look at it in the Hebrew and make sure I was reading it right. Because it says it in Proverbs 18:21. It says, eat the what? Fruit. Where does fruit come from? Seeds. Clearly, God is telling us that this seed is so important, and your seed is coming what flows out of you, and it is your words, your tongue. What are you breeding? What are you scattering? As Amber taught us in that message before, in the freedom message, what are you scattering around the world? Are you scattering your testimony? Are you scattering God's love? Are you scattering what he's doing in your life? Or are you scattering your own opinion? Are you scattering your own divisiveness? Are you scattering your own anger and frustration? Are you scattering your own anxiety and fear? Because it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. As I thought about this, I know anybody who's going to preach on seed is going to ask this question. So I wanted to make sure I get it really clear. I have one graphic for you. And this is a graphic that didn't come straight out of the Bible. It came out of what God has been saying to me this week. Here's the graphic. And for those of you listening online, I put up a matrix. A matrix is a surefire way to get out of, you know, words and artistry and get into logic. Get into clear, undebatable, rational thought. Put in a matrix, you get more mathematics. So I got a matrix up for you. It's an axis. So on the x-axis, the horizontal, it says reap more. As you move to the right, you reap more. As you go up and down, as you go up on the vertical axis, the y-axis, it says more effort. So as you go up, you put more effort. As you go to the right, you reap more. And here's what I want to make really clear to you in my view. And this is from my personal experience. I have scriptures to back it up, but I need to go quickly here. At the bottom left, do you know what takes the least amount of effort? But yet it will still reap blessing. It is money. I hear all the time when you talk about seeds, you want me to plant money, don't you? You want me to come to your church and give money. When you see the televangelists, they ask you to give money, plant seeds. When we talk about business, we talk about seed money. You need money. Money is something you do need, but I'm not here to take your money. I don't want your money. You know what, church? I've been in many churches. I've been in churches that have 1,000. I've been in churches that have 5,000. I've been in churches that have 10,000 people. And you know, I go to that church, and I've been in that church, and I sit in that church sometimes in a moment of need, and you know what I feel? Lonely. Now, I'm not saying those churches make you feel lonely. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that's the way I felt. And then when it came time for somebody to pray for me, when I really needed prayer, I didn't have an opportunity. There was no access for me personally at that moment in time. My point, the illustration is, they have all the money in the world. They have tens, thousand times the budget that we have in that church or this church or this church. Plenty of churches have plenty of money. That doesn't mean people's needs are being met. It doesn't mean God's spirit is being made manifest. And I want to see God's spirit made manifest. I want to see God instantly heal people at the altar. I want to see people being prayed for that can get prayed for. And if you can do that in a 10,000 person church, hallelujah if they have all the money. But I'm not here to say money is the answer, because it's not. Money doesn't take much effort. That's why we're doing the offer at the end. When you offer at the end here, walk out and put your money in it. Put a little effort into it. Put your giving into the thing. Let God bless it. Taking money and giving money is the thing that of your seeds, what flows out of you, God pours into you and then it flows out of you. It's the thing that flows out of you that takes the least amount of effort. It may be the hardest thing to do because of pride or because of the desires of our heart. It becomes hard to part with it, but in terms of effort, it's one of the easiest to do. What I want to see and what Scripture tells me that requires more effort and therefore more blessing, and it even uses this word when it talks about money sometimes, it uses this, talents. You see, because what God wants is He's given you something other than money. He's given you something other than a job. He's given something inside of you that only you can do. He's given talents inside of you. Some, those talents are really good. Those talents allow you to do things no one else could do. In other cases, those talents are pretty simple. It allows you to pray for somebody. It allows you to come help a kid out in the nursery or tell a story to a kid in the toddler church or to show a movie or to say hi or to give someone a hug or to bake a bread. These are all talents, and they require a little more effort than giving money. They require your time, and they require God to do something in you in order to motivate you to do it. And God is asking you today, you want to plant some seed? Use your talent. But church, in my view, there is something that God honors more than your talent or your money. And He requires both of those, by the way. To be obedient, you must give your tithe. He's given to you. You must give it. He's given you talent. You must give it. If you don't do those things, He'll take it away, or He'll bring all sorts of stress into your life, or at least Satan will. This next one, though. What requires the most amount of effort for the most amount of blessing, at least in my experience that I've seen? What seed do you have in you that will reap the most? Do you want to know what it is? It's you. It's you. It is yourself. How do you know that, Sean? Give me an example. Let me give you a natural law example, a physical example that I see every day. Do you know what's worth more than $1,000 or $10,000 or a really fancy church over there or a $20 million business over there? You know how those places all got that way? Let me tell you, it's very simple. Listen closely. It is an idea. All of God's blessings start with the seed of an idea, a seed that He gives to you, an idea that you have, an idea that God has put in you, and that idea can reap a business of 20 million, 100 million, 500 million, or a billion. I see it every day. A crazy idea turns into Facebook and changes the fabric of our culture. Church, God is in the business of giving you ideas. He's in the business of creating new things. The problem is it requires the most effort. Your fear, your anxiety, I can't do this, I shouldn't do this. Oh, I need to do that, I need to do this, or I really want that, or I want this now. And so I take that idea and I stomp it. You're doing Satan's job for him. God has already given you great ideas. Use them. Use them in this church. Use them in your life. God is giving you something that requires a lot of effort. Take it and run with it, because He will bless it. Okay, some of you may be saying, I don't exactly know what you're saying. I don't know what I have inside of me that's different than the person sitting next to me. I don't know how I can give myself and it's going to bear fruit. And there is the word that it hit me. I asked my son yesterday, I asked both of them, because I wanted to make sure I was getting this right. And I said to them, okay, this is natural law revelation. Natural law revelation. What is it? What is the difference between a fruit and a vegetable? Now, my 10-year-old and my 7-year-old know the answer to this question. Do any of you? A bunch of the adults are scratching their head. I'm not sure. One's green, one's sweet. You can go look at botany, and you can go look at the study of plants, and it's very, very simple. The difference between a fruit and a vegetable is both come from plants. The plant part that has the seed in it is the fruit. If it has seeds, bananas, strawberries, kiwi, apple, have seeds, it is a fruit. The vegetable is the part of the stem, the leaf, the foliage that does not have seed, but still is valuable. You see, therein is the secret, church. Therein is the secret that The seed that's in you isn't just the seed we're looking for. You know what it is? It is the fruit. The fruit is the seed. What do you mean? What do you mean? It says it right here. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? These are the things that God has put in you that is unique from everyone around you. Everyone has a profile, the fruits of the Spirit, and they're not all the same. Some of you have more than one. Some of you have less than one. Some of you have a lot of one and have very little of another one, and you're constantly trying to figure out your profile, the fruits of the Spirit. God has made a DNA impression on you with His seed, and in that seed it has bared fruit, and that fruit is fruit of the Spirit, and you have these. You have love. Some of you have more love. Some of you over there, you're a lover. Some of you bring joy. Some of you bring peace. Some of you bring patience. Some of you bring gentleness. Some of you bring goodness. Some of you bring faith. Some of you bring meekness, and some of you bring self-control. And whatever your fruit is today, God is demanding that you plant it. Plant it in someone. Plant it in your situation. It is your strength. Your fruit of the Spirit is the very thing that will bring forth life, because fruit brings forth life because it has seeds in it. It is taught to us through natural law over and over again in Scripture. It doesn't matter the size of the fruit. It doesn't matter the size of the fruit. It doesn't matter the size of the seed. It doesn't matter what you have, how much of it you have. It just matters that you do. In Mark chapter 4, verse 30, it talks about the mustard seed. It says the mustard seed is the smallest seed in the kingdom. You can barely see it with your naked eye. And yet when it is buried and it grows into one of the largest trees in the kingdom, and birds shall be able to take shelter in it. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it says, you shall move this mountain. It doesn't matter the size you have. It matters that you start scattering it. Are you with me, church? Now it's 12 o'clock. I've skipped through the pomp and circumstance, and we could end here. And you're welcome if you have to go. Amber's going to come up and start playing. But church, if you want me to, I will share with you what I believe is the most dramatic revelation I had with seed. It's the next one. Now you tell me, do you want to hear it, or would you like me just to pray at this altar? Are you sure? It's going to require you to focus, because now you're going deeper. And see, we've talked about Satan's seed. We've talked about God's seed. We've talked about our seed. There's one more, and this is an encouraging one. This is the one Satan doesn't want you to hear about. This is the one we skip over and we forget. This is the one we stomp over, and when it's in our hands, it sometimes falls over, and we say, oh, don't worry about that one. There's a seed that is so important that you need to know about, you need to remind yourself about, and you need to tell Satan, I got this seed, and I want to share it with you. Are you ready, church? Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed. Church, part of me said, I need to tell you when I come into this message, I need to say these words. Don't quit, can't fail. Some of you need to hear it right now. Some of you need to hear this word. Don't quit, can't fail. You cannot fail when you are in Christ. When Christ's seed is in you, you cannot fail. You will grow into great blessings. Do not judge your blessings by how the world judges them, but look to God to see your value. It may be a struggle, because all bringing of life through seed is a struggle. Don't quit. But I'm here to tell you, not encourage you, but to tell you that you can't fail. How do I know that? Because as you start spreading God's word on your problems, start looking at your problems, as you start looking at them and you say, oh, what am I going to do with my health? You start looking at your situation, you say, health, Satan, let me tell you something. By his stripes I am healed. That is God's word you're spreading on his life. If that's not enough, you could say, and I heard today Brother John Bennett was healed from cancer. I heard at the altar service that Brother Dewey was healed from his arm. The Lord is doing things in my life, Satan. I'm here to spread my word onto you, telling you that he is greater than you. You can do that. Now, I want you to pack in this seed with those, Abraham's seed. Do you have what it takes? Do you have all the seeds? What is Abraham's seed? It says in Galatians 3, verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are," say with me, "Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise." All throughout Scripture, God is telling us how we are heirs and joint heirs with His kingdom. That you may not think you have much, but you are literally the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you are grafted into His vine. That you will bear fruit out of Jesus Christ. That you are part of His family. That you are the DNA of the spiritual kingdom called Jesus Christ and His family. That is where you are grafted into. And it is saying to us, hey, in case you missed this, the way I'm calling that is Abraham's seed. If Christ is in you, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Why do I need to know that? Why is that so important? Why are you making a big deal about this? Do you know what God says about Abraham's seed? Do you know the promises before you were born He already said about Abraham's seed? Maybe you forgot. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 3. "You are the sons of the prophets, the covenant of a God which made the fathers of Abraham, saying," listen, this is what He said, "in your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed." It is literally saying that God told Abraham that you and your seed will be blessed without measure. Church, you can't lose. You already have the promise. God gave it to you back in Genesis, and then He repeated it again in Job, and then He repeated it again in Isaiah, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then here in Acts, He said the promise is already yours. They're yes and amen. You are blessed beyond measure. You just need to claim it. This was before Jesus. This goes before the Savior that we love and know. Before He stepped on this earth, God looked at Abraham and said, "Your seed." Of course, Jesus was born out of Abraham's seed. Of course, that's true. But before that point in time, Abraham's seed was critical. God's DNA is in each one of us. It doesn't matter what the size. I got to get this through your head. Who would have known, Chris, when you walked through that door, that you were Abraham's seed and that God was going to bless you and pour into your life a lifestyle that you knew not, and now that you would be a youth pastor? Who would have known? Who would have known? Who would have known that the Lord would take somebody like Kate, who didn't even want to be in youth group, who didn't want to do the things of God, who didn't even want to be around people of God, and he would put inside of her his own word and put inside of her Christ, and she would recognize Abraham's seed inside of her and go on a mission trip? Or Eric or Brittany, who studied so hard to try to understand the things of this world so that they may help one another and help others by becoming doctors on this planet. This is God bringing Abraham's seed into her life and saying, "You are blessed." Matt, who would have expected you to show up one day? And now, because of some guy who I never even knew, who God had Abraham's seed already in, walked on a basketball court and changed the community for Monday nights for the entire course of 2016. Abraham's seed is in you, brother. Abraham's seed is in you, brother. Abraham's seed is in you, sister. Abraham's seed, every one of you are fighting for something. You are fighting for something. And that's the last W. That's another message that just kind of came out in this message. There's the worship at the beginning. There's the word right now. And then there is the war. And that's what happens at the altar. And we're about to do an altar call. And this altar call is for everyone. I know some of you have to go and you'll be dismissed to go in a moment. But I want to make sure you understand this revelation. You understand exactly what I'm saying. I need you to focus in for just a few more minutes here. This is really important. Because there's a group of people sitting out there right now who are struggling with their own life. They're struggling with even Christ in them. They're struggling with the way they walk. They're struggling with the choices they make. They're struggling to even understand, could they be in Christ? And could Christ even acknowledge them as one of their own? They're struggling with sin. And they may be saying to themselves right now, God has told me, somebody's saying to themselves, "Will God love me and do what you're saying in me? Because I'm a sinner." Because most preachers say that if I'm a sinner, that God can't work with me. Well, there it is. You wanted to see it, so I put it up on the board. 1 John 3:9. It said, Whoever has been of God does not sin. There are people today struggling with sin. And the scripture says, if you're born of God, you do not struggle with sin. Well, it doesn't say you struggle with sin. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. You see, there's a very interesting concept about sin. Before you are born of God, you cannot please Him. You are spiritually dead. And no matter what you do, even the good things that you do, they are considered sin and disobedience. All good things come from Father, our good Lord. And so because you can't please God in the flesh, you literally do not have the ability not to sin. When you are not a Christian, when you are not born again, everything you do is disobedience. But look what happens here. What does he say next? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The moment that you allow Christ to come in your life, the moment you allow his seed to come in your heart, you now have a new ability, an ability you did not have before. Go back to English class and read about it. It is an ability that says the word cannot. This ability that you have now allows you not to sin. You now have the ability to not sin. You now have something you weren't able to do. I'm telling you, you will still struggle with sin. I understand that. But I'm telling you, you can look sin in the eye and say, I am born of God and Christ is in me, and greater is in me than is in this world. God, provide me a way out that I may bear your fruit and not fruit of the wicked. And there are people today who are struggling. And I'm telling you today, if you are struggling with anything in your life, anything that's holding you back, whether it's sin or something else, an influence or some habit or something in your life, I'm telling you, the altars are open. I'm calling you down. Today is a day for you to break free from that bondage, whatever it is. You see, it takes a lot of effort. When a pastor says that, it takes a lot of effort. Planting yourself is the hardest thing to do. There you go. You got a prime example. Standing up in church and coming down to the altar in front of everybody, too hard, too much effort. But it gives the most fruit. This altar is for you. Now for the rest of you. My last verse of the day. Oh, I have to share this. Just to make this sermon complete. Here's the verse I wanted to share with you about Abraham's seed. Here is the whole culmination of this revelation. As God is pouring into your life, as you are talking to Satan, as you are planting your soil, as you are growing God's word, as you are speaking your testimony, some of you still need more. I know you need more because I talk to you, I pray with you. I know you need more. And if you pull down and accept and receive that you are Abraham's seed and you accept that God is doing something in your life, then you can take advantage of this. I want you to stand with me. Stand with me because Isaiah says these words. The whole point of the Harvest series are these words. The whole point of these messages are these words. The whole point of what I'm trying to get communicated to you today, of what the Lord wants you to hear, wants someone in this service to hear, are these words. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Who is thirsty today for a blessing? Who is thirsty today for something different? Who is thirsty today for God to do something in his life? I know I am. It says, and floods upon the dry ground. I pray right now that God would flood us with his presence. I pray right now that God would put so much water, so living water. It says his Holy Spirit is like living water, that he comes into his sanctuary and fills the presence that fills the train of his temple in this place. Floods of the dry ground. But here it is. It says, I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed. You're Abraham's seed, and what is God going to do to grow it? What is he going to do, church? He's going to pour out his spirit. You want God to pour out your spirit today? I want God to pour out his spirit on me. How am I going to do it? By accepting the fact that I am his seed and that I need him to pour out his Holy Spirit upon my seed, that he may be a blessing to my offspring. If you need a blessing today, if you need God to pour out in your life today, I encourage you to come up to this altar today. I encourage you to come forth and allow God to bless you. Allow God to pour out his spirit on you. The word of God is in you. The spirit of God is in you, bearing fruit. The son of God is in you, creating life. And the Holy Spirit now wants to pour living waters on you this moment. He wants to create life out of your seed, out of God's seed, out of your seed, out of Abraham's seed, all in you.